Mind, go ahead and wrap up your conversations, find your seats. As you're finding your seats, you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 131, Psalm 131. And with renewed vision and just exceptional enthusiasm, it is great to see you. For those of you that don't know, I just returned from 10 days in Asia, spent 10 days in Nepal, just helping to strengthen church planting efforts there, and I'll give you a fuller update next week, but it's going to be difficult to put into words what God is doing around the world, that despite persecution, despite being marginalized, despite being oppressed, that the gates of hell has not prevailed against the gospel from going forward to the ends of the earth. And had the privilege of serving in some capacity, but I learned so many lessons that I'm eager to share with you all. So we'll give you a fuller update on that next week. And this morning we're going to continue our Pathways series. And last week, if you were here, you just heard an excellent sermon. I mean, I couldn't believe it was his first sermon by Trenton Hoggard. So, Trenton, thank you so much, buddy. That was exceptional. It was on silence and solitude. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, or even if you have, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. And then in that sermon, he just outlined the pattern of life and ministry of Jesus, and how he laid that down for the disciples of actually getting away and being with him, right? So often in our culture, we can get things backwards. We can think about all the things that we need to do for Jesus without actually being with him. And this idea is that he invites us into a life-giving relationship with him so that we can give that away to the world. And if we get those two things reversed, we often end up in burnout and exhaustion. And quite honestly, we can forget who we are. I want to start with this quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, "You have to listen to the voice that calls you the beloved, because otherwise you will run around begging for affirmation, for praise, for success, and then you are not free." So this idea of silence and solitude is not optional for us, right? We live in a world that's trying to constantly press us into its mold. And for us to be distinct and countercultural as the people of God, we have to know who we are. And so often we find our identity in our relationships or the clothes that we wear or our friendships, or you could fill in the blank. It could be the accomplishment of our children. And there's nothing we need more as the people of God than to understand God's perspective of us. If we do not understand that, then we will live as slaves instead of being free as God has intended for us. And the truth is, for most of us, we have so much. I mean, I have a new appreciation for the physical blessings that God has given us all. We possess so much, but we really don't know how to enjoy it. John Stewart, who was the longtime host of The Late Show on Comedy Central, he said this. He said, "I only know two speeds." He said, "I can either pedal 110 miles per hour uphill trying to get ahead in his career." And he honestly, in a candid moment, said, "I really don't know how to do anything else except work, or I just collapse on my couch with a donut in my hand and I watch a Knicks game," right? Work can consume us. It can become our identity. And what God is inviting us into is a life that is not defined by what we do, but it's defined by who we are and what God says about us. And if you tried to engage in the exercises this week of silence and solitude, what you probably discovered very quickly is that you can cut out the noise that's all around you, right, and still find noise living inside of you. Am I right? Right? Because you can't outrun your own heart. And so last week, Trenton did a great job of talking about pulling away from the noise that's outside of us. And this week, we're going to look at how do we actually deal with the noise that's inside of us. And God is inviting us to experience that as we look at Psalm 131. So if you have your Bibles open and you're able, would you stand with me as we read Psalm 131? A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that right now that you would help us to cut through the pretense and the religious formulaic way that we can approach you, and that we could actually hear your voice. I pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. I pray that you would help us to hear your perspective of us. For all of us, we have pockets of noise in our souls. I pray that for every person in this room, that they would experience peace that passes understanding as they encounter the person and the work and the presence of Jesus. To do that, we need your help. We know that this does not come naturally to us. It is natural for us to be anxious and weary and tired and running after anything and everything for meaning except you. So I pray that you would reveal Jesus to us. We have no greater need this morning. And I pray that you would help us collectively as a church to be a light to our city when it comes to how to live with a non-anxious soul, and that people would find life and help in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 131 is written by David, and David was a man that was familiar with pressure. He was leading a kingdom. He was responsible to lead the people of God into worship. His list of responsibilities was always increasing, and Psalm 131 is his reflection on how he learned to calm and to quiet his soul. Now, I think that's important for us because I think most of us think it's just that some people are naturally calm and some people are more naturally anxious, and maybe there's a little bit of truth to that. But the reality is what this psalm invites us into is to learn how to calm and quiet our own souls. That we, as disciples and followers of Jesus, must actually take concrete action steps to learn to speak truth to our souls rather than listening to the lies that our culture speaks to us, rather than listening to the lies of all of the things around us, so that we can find life and peace in the presence of Jesus. Now, there is not a person in this room that is immune from anxiety. Every person in this room has a daily temptation towards having a noisy soul. Every person in this room has a daily temptation towards anxiety. I mean, it can be your job, it can be your relationships, it can be your finances. I mean, it's as varied as the experiences in this room. But the invitation from God this morning to all of us is to experience the peace that comes from his presence, right? Jesus died and rose again for nothing less than for us to experience the nearness and the kindness of his presence living among us. And there really is a way for us to begin to speak truth to those things that cause us anxiety. Listen, it doesn't even have to be my own situations that cause noise to creep up in my soul. I mean, I get Twitter rage. Does anybody else do that, right? So, I mean, you're just looking and you're looking at all the political arguments and you're looking at all the, you know, the people standing on their religious soapboxes, and then you just feel like you've got to do something, right? I mean, we live in a world that's always trying to provoke anxiousness inside of us. But here's the sad thing that's true about us. We would rather run towards noise than deal with the uncomfortable noise that lives inside of us because of just the reality that we're afraid of what we would hear. Listen to this quote by philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He said, "When we are alone and quiet, we fear something will be whispered in our ear. So we hate silence and drug ourselves with the social life." So it's not a neutral approach to noise. We run to noise because there's noise that lives inside of all of us. Now, the good news for us as followers of Jesus is that there will be something that's whispered in your ear, but it will be the voice of the lover of your soul affirming who you are and why he has made you. So we need that. The truth is that there is a conversation that's going on inside of all of us all the time, right? Every moment that you are awake, and a lot of the time that you're trying to fall asleep and even into your dreams, like there is an internal conversation that's always going on, right? I mean, and it can take you in a million different directions, right? And oftentimes we just think about our thoughts. We think that these thoughts are just random and they're arbitrary and there's nothing that we could really do about them. A.J. Sherrill, in his book Quiet, says this. He says, "We come to find in life is not so much that we are creating thoughts, but that our thoughts are creating us. We derive far too much of our identity from the inner chatter of our own heads," right? That's true for me, and I'm sure it's true for you. Like, we're always listening, right? And the truth for us as the people of God is we have to learn not only to discern the thoughts that we're having, but to actually begin to speak back to the truths that we think that we are hearing. Our identity must be shaped by the truth of who God says we are instead of what we think the world says about us. So this psalm teaches us both the source of anxiety and its cure. It's an invitation for us to learn how to quiet our own souls. Now, this is probably the most missional and countercultural thing that we can do because we live in a world right now where there are more choices than ever, right? But people, because of the multiplicity of choices that you have, actually find it harder to make choices, right? So you delay because you don't want to miss out on something. You don't want to choose the wrong career. You don't want to choose the wrong spouse. So you just delay making choices instead of the reality that God has graciously placed us in a world with all these things to enjoy. We can be a real example to our world by the way that we relate to God and the way that we trust God. We live in a society that has more material possessions than any in human history. Yet, because of the accumulation of stuff, there's more stuff for us to manage, right? So that creates noise inside of us. So if we can learn, as the people of God, how to deal with the noise that lives inside of us, we can give a distinct hope to a world that is bogged down by its possessions. And this ultimately is why this psalm matters. Because when we have a noisy soul, when we're anxious, when all that we can hear is the own inner chatter of our own minds, we're not present to God and we're not present to other people, right? So God wants to allow us to come home to the truth of who he is so that we can hear his voice, we can live in his presence, and then be able to love and to serve other people. We can't love and serve one another if we do not learn to deal with the noise that lives inside of us all. Whenever there's a battle or a storm that's brewing inside of us, it mutes the voice and the power of God in our lives. So we want to learn to be present to who God is and learn to live in the good of that. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. David helps us to see the source of noise. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So the source of noise is confusing our role with God's role, right? It's looking at our situations, it's looking at our resources, and forgetting who God is. It's the source of noise comes from where we fix our eyes, where we place our heart, where we place our hope. And this psalm is an invitation to take our eyes off of our present circumstances and place our hope and our trust in the Lord. The reality for the people of God is there's to be this increasing value and aspect of faith that lives among the people of God. The more that we draw near to Him, that we see that He has always been faithful to us. And this is something that I think God wants to do for us as a people, that we're not just looking at what lies before us, but we're looking and we're fixing our eyes on who our God is. And that's going to help us as we face the situations that go in our lives from day to day. The truth is that we're always trusting in something, right? We're never neutral. So anxiety is just revealing that we have placed our faith and our trust in something other than God. So God is inviting us to place all of that fear and all of that anxiety and transfer it to Him so that we can live in the good of His grace and His power. So I want to talk a little bit about the different sources of noise that can come into our own soul. I recently read a book by A.J. Sherrill called Quiet, and it's been super helpful to me because he identifies three major sources of noise that live inside of us all. I think you could certainly expand on this list, but I think it's pretty exhaustive, and it's three C's: competence, comparison, and control. Competence, comparison, and control. First, competence. When we're talking about confidence, we're talking about our own character. We're talking about our own internal resources. The question that we're asking when we question our own competence, that we're all asking, is, am I enough? Can I meet the challenges that lie before me? Like, do I have the resources and the goods and the gifts and the skills? Can I continue to run at the pace that I'm running at, right? So often when we get in that exhausted state because we haven't been finding our identity in who Jesus tells us that we are, we begin to look at our own diminishing resources, and it makes us want to tap out. So we are always questioning our competence. Now, I went through a battle with insomnia last spring, and I still battle it from time to time. And I remember I was sitting at a conference, and the room was filled with people, and my beautiful wife was sitting right beside me, and the pastor was speaking on Psalm 127, and I want to share verse 2 with you. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." Now, at that time, and I'm still tempted this way, probably every day, to think that if it's going to be, it's going to be up to me, like that I'm the one that has to make something happen. But there's something that God did definitively in my heart in that moment. She just underlined the word beloved. Now, I don't know if any of you are dealing with the issue of insomnia. Now, there can be some medical causes for that. But for me, in that moment, I had forgotten that I was his beloved, right? I was eating the bread of anxious toil. I was staying up late. I had all of these scenarios that were going through my mind that I was trying to control. I was doing what Jesus calls borrowing trouble from the future. Now, the good news for us as the people of God is, listen, Jesus is our competence, right? He has all of the resources that we need. He is our righteousness. He is our reward. He is everything that we need, right? So we don't have to find our competence and our strength in our own self, but we can look to Jesus, who is our champion. He is our representative. And as we look to his competence, it actually brings peace, and we have this experience of being like a weaned child in his presence, right? I mean, I love that image. A weaned child at its mother's lap. Safety. Peace. Comfort, right? Is there anybody in this room that has too much of those things, right? God is inviting us to experience that in his presence. So Jesus is our competence. Another source of noise is comparison. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of all joy, right? It's not only do we live in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world, but we find our joy not in what we actually possess, but in the fact that do we possess more than this person, right? And we always tend to compare ourselves to someone that seems to be one step ahead of us. Comparison is the thief of all joy. Maria Goff, in her book, Love Lives Here, tells the story of her lifelong battle with comparison. And it is a battle that I battle each and every day as well. She tells the story of being a little girl and being inside of a classroom and sitting right next to probably the smartest girl in the room. She would always get her papers back, and it would have a gigantic A in red pen with a smiley face. And she said she would get her paper back, and it would be filled with red pen as well, but it wouldn't have a smiley face, right? I can identify with that. And she said, in that moment, her battle with comparison began. She saw the success of the little girl that was sitting beside her. So ever so subtly, she began to imitate this girl. So she would begin to hold her pencil the way that this girl held her pencil. She would move her paper the way that this girl moved her paper. Now, eventually, she found out that she had dyslexia, right? And this made her battle even more. It made insecurity grow up in her, and she withdrew from people. And she continued to compare herself over and over. Whether it was with her kids or with her family or with her husband's career, I mean, she was always comparing herself with other people. And this is what God has taught her over a lifetime, and it's too good not to share with you. She says, low self-worth makes our eyes wander towards other people's paper. Okay? So the source of comparison is low self-worth. If this is you, figure out the return address on the messages you're listening to. Jesus is more interested in who we're becoming than who we were. He does not want us to become like each other. He wants us to become like him. We learn self-acceptance when we've experienced total acceptance. And that really only comes in the gospel. Go find someone or something that will love you back with no strings attached, and you will stop comparing yourself to anyone else. It won't be a program or a self-help book or a career that will be our guide to experience the kind of love and acceptance we all crave. It will be a person. For me, it was Jesus. We were not created to fit in. We were made to stand apart. God stretches each of our lives before us like a canvas. He hands us the brushes and the paint and asks us to make our lives look like our unique version of his love. So we all have this battle with comparison. And listen, the antidote to this battle is Jesus has made you complete. You are accepted in the Beloved. Right? There are so many in this room, they're trying to find their worth and their value in their friendships and in their relationships and in their careers and in their marriages. And Jesus wants to set you free this morning so that you find your worth and your value in a cross on a hill called Calvary, where he laid down his life and showed you your ultimate value by purchasing you with his own blood. There's nothing more that can be said than has been said about you at the cross, that you are loved by God. Right? And listen, often people call this the orphan spirit, right? We're insecure as children of God. And so we're always looking to see if someone else has more or is succeeding more, right? And the truth about living in community is that we all belong to the King. We all have the same inheritance. Now, we're going to live out a different story, right? God has a unique story for us all. But we all have the same worth and the same value, right? The same gospel. And he wants to set us free from the battle with comparison. So we want to fix our eyes on him. And to be proactive in this, Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So as we cultivate thankfulness in our circumstances, we begin to be able to experience the peace that passes understanding. God wants to do that for us as his people. The final source of noise is control, right? We believe it is our God-given right as Americans to control anything and everything. We think because we have the most in the world that we can control the most in the world. And that's one of the reasons that we can become control freaks. But nowhere is our temptation to confuse our role with God's role more real and more lasting than in the area of control. We try to control because we are human and we are vulnerable, right? And we know on some level we cannot insulate and isolate ourselves from tragedy. Right, we all know that we are just a phone call away from something devastating happening in our lives. And so we know we can't stop that from happening, so we try to control all of the little things that might lead up to that. And somehow it makes us feel better. The good news for us as the people of God is not only are we not in control, but that God is in control and Jesus is our safety, right? There's so many in this room that are fearful. You have received a spirit of fear. And Jesus wants to, in this moment, let you know that he is your safety. You do not have to control the future because he holds the future, he knows the future, and he's working it together for your good and for his glory. That we can trust him, that he is safe. Now, I'll tell you one Nepal story this morning. So control is an illusion, right? So towards the end of my trip, we had a little bit of downtime, and we spent most of our time in Kathmandu, and that's a city in an urban context, and we took a little trip to a town called Pokhara, and it is the paragliding capital of the world. And so my team, not initiated by me, thought it would be a fun idea that we would paraglide. And so, yeah, I am actually not afraid of heights, so that's not a huge deal for me, but I'll share with you where my battle for control came in. So we were at a hotel, and the paragliding professionals in Nepal came to look for us. I mean, you are like literally placing your life in their hands. And they show up in this van that could barely be called a van, and it did not instill confidence. And I could tell right away that this was going to be a challenging event, because you could hear the brakes grinding as they came to a stop. And so they take us back, you know, probably a 10-minute drive to their office where they're giving us safety briefings, which I thought was funny at this point. And I come out, and they have the wheel off of the car, and they're working on the brakes. You know, if you've ever been in a third world context, this wouldn't be unusual. And they're trying to repair the brakes, and I'm like, starting to think about this. Okay, we're driving up a mountain, and we don't have brakes. I said, I don't know a lot about brakes, right? But I've ruined a set or two or five in my life. And I was like, I hope this guy knows what he's doing. And so this passage is in the back of my mind. I'm already thinking about this Sunday for us. Thinking about, and I'm just not in control. And so he assures us that everything's going to be fine, puts the wheel back on, and he forgot to bleed the brake line. So does anybody know what that happens when you do that? Like, you can't stop. And so he has, and they put more people than are humanly possible. We look like a circus vehicle. There were 14 people in 7 seats. It was amazing. We were all going up to the top of this mountain, and he had us all load in, and he didn't bleed the brakes. And the first thing that he does is he slams into the side of the curb, and I was like, oh my goodness. Like, I was actually legitimately concerned. The ride up this mountain was much more scary than jumping off the side. So he began to, I don't know, pump the brakes, and it got some fluid in there, and I'm here today, so I'm safe. But the reality is, for every person in this room, right, there are going to be moments where you just are not in control, right? And what are we going to do in those moments? What does God invite us to do? And the answer is found in verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, right? The cure for anxiety is, where do we place our hope? Where do we place our future? Where do we place our security? Hope in the Lord. Hope in the God that created everything. Hope in the God that sustains everything. Hope in the God that is sovereign over everything. Hope in the God that left heaven and came to earth and gave himself up for you, right? I mean, he is ultimately trustworthy and true. He has never failed us, right? So for us as the people of God, we have to find, how are we going to actually functionally place our hope in him, right? Because hope is not a theoretical concept, right? It is where we place the weight and the strength of our lives. It's either going to be in our circumstances, it's either going to be in our own resources, or it's going to be in the character and the nature of God. A couple of verses to encourage you. Isaiah 30, verse 15. As we trust in the Lord, we are strengthened. In quietness and in trust is our strength. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So as we take the hope and our trust off of ourselves and we place it in the Lord, we actually are strengthened to face the things that we are going through. And then I want to share this for you. How does God quiet a noisy heart? Zephaniah 3, 15 through 17. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. How does he quiet a noisy heart? By allowing us to hear the song that he sings over us. He quiets us by his love. So if you have a noisy heart here this morning, the invitation is for you to allow his love to quiet the noise of your soul. He has taken away every judgment that is against us. Listen, the cross defeated everything that can possibly harm you or destroy you. Jesus has defeated it all, so we can trust him. So, I also want to read a scripture from 1 Peter 5, and this is going to be a practice that we're going to work on this week called casting our cares. So 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So as a community this week, we're going to learn how do we actively and continually cast our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us. He actually wants to take the burdens that cling so close to us and take them away. So I learned this practice about a year ago, and out of all the practices, this has probably been the most helpful to me. It's the idea of physically imagining Jesus being present with you, because he is, via the Holy Spirit, wanting to take away the cares and the anxieties that you have. So, I mean, it doesn't matter if it is your guilt, your shame, your inconsistencies, the circumstances, your finances. I mean, the reality is we're either carrying those or we're transferring them to Jesus. And so the practice that you're going to do this week is taking some time to imagine the burden that you were actively carrying, taking it in your hands, and giving it to Jesus, right? And I know that may sound weird or kind of out there for you guys, but there's something that's so helpful, imagining the lover of your soul taking that burden from you. And then you have to refuse to not pick it up again, right? Because you're going to be tempted. You're going to do this at 10 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock, you're going to want to pick it back up. And you're like, I'm going to give this to you again, right? I had to do this. I probably had to do this 7 times this morning, like before I got up here, just because circumstances you can't plan for. So you take these situations that you're going through and you cast them on Jesus, and you receive it because he cares for you, right? That he actually wants us to be unburdened from the things that we are carrying. So we want to visualize giving those things to Jesus. And this is a practice that you can do throughout the day. This is a practice that you can do inside of community, because, listen, we all arrive each and every day to each and every meeting that we go to with some degree of anxiety. That's why at the conclusion of this meeting, we're usually walking away encouraged and envisioned and enlivened, because we arrived with all of these cares, and then the truth of who God is comes to bear on that, and we're able to live in the good. And that's what we're going to do today. So I want to invite the band to join with me, and then we're going to take communion together in a very specific way. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he cares for us. I pray right now for the battle of competence and comparison and control. I pray that the cross of Jesus would deal a death blow to anxiety in this room. I thank you that we don't have to master this, but it's an invitation that you have for us to continually come before you and to bring our lives to you. I pray that you help us to know who we are and why you've created us. I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on our own paper and to live in the good of who you've created us to be. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.